Thank you so much. I would ask you today to take God's word, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Message today, characteristics of the faithful. The characteristics of the faithful, at least some of them. I would imagine there are many characteristics that describe those who remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want us to think today about someone specifically that Paul mentions in the book to Timothy, the letter to Timothy. We'll look today in chapter 2, verse number 11. About chapter 2, verse number 11. The scripture tells us that this is a faithful saying, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." May we pray at this time. Father, we ask you to be with us. Teach us from your word. Reveal yourself through your word. And change us by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The characteristics of those who are faithful. The characteristics of those who remain and persevere with Christ. That seems to be the theme, especially of chapters 1 and 2 in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Let me remind you that we believe this is the last letter that was written as far as from Paul. We believe that soon after this letter was written, he was taken and he was martyred. He was killed for the gospel's sake. And so these are his last words that we have. Perhaps he wrote other letters after this, but as far as the sacred canon of Scripture, these are his last words. Last words are important, aren't they? We remember last words. There are those of you today who have loved ones who have gone on before you, and you were looked up to them, and they encouraged you, and they strengthened you. And you remember those last talks. You remember those last conversations, those last words that were shared by that person that you love. And I'm sure Timothy remembered this often as he read through this letter again and again and again, of the importance of these last words. And it seems like the theme of these last words, at least so far, is this: Timothy, stay faithful. Timothy, keep going. Timothy, don't quit. Stay faithful. Keep teaching the word, preaching the word, living out the consequences and the implications of the word, passing on the word, obeying the word. It was a continual drumbeat that Paul has here in these first couple of chapters about being and staying faithful. So today I want us to think about some of the characteristics of those who stay faithful. Some of those characteristics of those who stay faithful to the end. Of those who, shall we say, make it. Those who make it to the end. You know, a lot of people start with Christ. A lot of people start on the path, but not everyone makes it to the end. What are some characteristics of those who do? Number one, this. Those who keep the path, and those who are faithful first, teach great scriptural truths. Now listen, this has application for all of us. The scripture tells us in verse number 14, he says to remind them, remind the church of these things. Remind the church of these great scriptural truths. Now, what are they? Well, I would imagine that there are many, but Paul gives us a few here in verses 11, 12, and 13. What are the great scriptural truths that he mentions here? He mentions first Christ's death, his death upon the cross. That is a great scriptural truth. That is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus died for us, that he died for you. He died for us as our substitute, the substitutionary vicarious death of Jesus upon the cross, and that his death changed everything, that by his stripes we are healed, that through his blood we are forgiven. That is a great scriptural truth that we continue to teach, not just around Easter time, but every day, but every week out of the year. The fact that Christ died according to the scriptures, that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he mentions here implicitly the resurrection. Not only the death of Jesus, but the resurrection. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. This speaks of his resurrection, the fact that he prophesied and he predicted that he would die, that he would be buried, but that he would rise again on the third day. And what does the scripture tell us? They tell us that they went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. They went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. And the Bible says that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Now, I like that last part, that "just as he said." If someone can predict and prophesy how they're going to die, how long they're going to be dead, and that they're going to rise again, if they can be able to do that and fulfill it perfectly, that has to be God. Only God can do something like that. And the Bible says that he rose again and that he appeared unto many witnesses. Speak of the resurrection. He also speaks of the fact that Christ reigns. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. The fact that Jesus is now arisen and that he rules and reigns in this universe. That things that take place here may seem chaotic and they may seem out of place, but ultimately there is a plan and a purpose some way, somehow. He is going to turn it for our good. Our God reigns and we shall reign with him. And then he speaks of the fact that he is faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. These great scriptural truths, teach them. Pass them on. Those who teach and those who preach were to teach these great, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, small Bible study, children's leaders, youth leaders, preschool leaders, teach these great scriptural truths. Keep teaching them again and again and again. That is an example of what it means to be faithful. And teach them to your children. Teach them to your grandchildren. Pass them on. Do not take for granted that they will know unless we teach them. Number two. Another example of those who are faithful is that they warn against petty arguments. Against petty arguments. Now, right after saying, remind them of these things in verse number 14, Scripture tells us that he charges them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, it seems as if Paul is making an argument here about what he calls petty arguments or words that strive about to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. The warning here seems to be to us as Christians about making sure we keep the main thing, the main thing. That we understand that what we are here to do is to teach the great scriptural truths, and those truths will never change. But how we present them will change. The message doesn't change, but the method will. Because time changes and people change and societies change. Think about it like this. The Bible says, Paul uses one of the metaphors for the church as a building. That God is building a building. Now, not a literal building, not a physical building, but he's building us as his people, as the building. Paul refers to the church as the body, as the bride, and as the building. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will what? I will build my church. We are being built up by God as he works in us and as he works through us. Now, if we can take an example from our lives And you think about what it means to build something today, to build a house, to build a building. People that build today, especially those who build for a living, they don't use tools that they used 100 years ago. They use modern tools now. Motorized tools. Powered tools. You don't see many folks today using those old crank drills. You ever seen those where you have to literally crank it out in order to drill your hole in your beam or in your log or something? I know that occasionally you'll see one, but not much. You don't see people today using a lot of hand saws. Maybe occasionally, but not much. And you very rarely even see people use actual manual hammer anymore. Most people now use the nail guns because they're easier. That's the way things have changed. The goal is still the same, right? Build the house, build the building, build the school, build whatever it is, build the factory, keep building. The answer is the same, but the tools differ. The tools change. And I'm not a contractor and I'm not a builder, but I will think I know enough to say this. If you had a contractor today that basically decided he was only going to use tools from 100 years ago and he was going to build houses that way, there's a good chance that contractor won't stay in business very long. Because it would take too much time. People would pass him or her by. No, in order to be able to compete in the ideas of and in the business world, you have to stay current. Now, I know that the church is not a business, and I know that the metaphor is not exactly the same, but my point is this, and Paul's point is this. We are here to be built up. We are here to see that the church becomes a building and is built up again and again and again. Amen. So let's not fight about the tools. Let's not fight about the tools. Sometimes the tools need to change. Let's not fight about the ministries. Let's not fight about the programs. Let's not fight about the words. We'll come together. We'll decide which is the best. We'll try to discern. We'll seek the Lord. And we'll try to make a decision. And we'll try to move on. But that's what Paul is talking about here. Let's not get too upset about the tools that we use. Because they're just tools.
Amen.
The point is that the church may be built up. That the teaching of the great scriptural truths. And you know, I talk about this often and you know it's the case. That's often what we fight about in the church. It's not really the solid things. It's not really the first order things. We often fight about those things which are on the periphery and those which are secondary and tertiary. And Paul gives us a warning here. Why? Because while we fight, we miss opportunities to minister. While we're fighting, we're not being a good witness and a good example to our community. So he warns us here against petty arguments. Number three, an example and a characteristic of those who are faithful is that they know the scriptures. They know the scriptures. Verse 15 says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Some translations say study to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know the scriptures. Have an idea and an understanding of what the scriptures mean. Have an idea and understanding of some kind of systematic way of understanding what the Bible teaches. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When I say know the scriptures, I'm not saying that we know it cover to cover and that we understand it and that we know everything that it says. No, we could study the scriptures for our lifetime and probably 1,000 lifetimes and never truly exhaust all the truth that is here. I'm not saying that we have to be Bible scholars necessarily. But let me ask you this. Do you know the basics of salvation? If someone were to come to you today and say, I need to be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? As they said in the book of Acts. Would you know what to tell them? I'm not saying can you preach a message or can you teach. Would you know what to say? Would you know what to think about sanctification, about holiness, about purity? Do we know and have at least a cursory, a basic understanding about what the Bible says about the issues of the day, about life, about marriage? Do we have some idea? And I'm glad that you're here, and being here is a big part of that, but do we look at the scriptures throughout the week? Is this the only time we ever open the Bible? Friends, we need to know it. We need to understand it, because this, the church, and your own personal time is where you're going to find it. Don't expect to find the truths of Scripture reinforced out in society anymore. It's just not. Do you know the Scriptures? And you know, every now and again, they will take these surveys and some of the things that they find. And they'll ask people who claim to be Christians. And some of the answers they give are quite scary. People thinking that there's other ways to God, that maybe other religions, there's other paths, there's other things of that nature. When the Bible teaches something so radically different, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, do we know it? Study. Be diligent to show yourself approved so that, number one, you'll not be ashamed, but so that we can rightly divide the Word of God. That we can rightly divide, that we can know the true from the false, that we can know the truth from those things which would deceive us. Know the Scriptures, he says. Number four, avoid godless controversies. Now, this particular theme is very much akin to the second one, except it goes a little further. So I'll let you write it down, and then let's look at verse number 16. He says, shun profane and idle babblings. I didn't say that right. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, like I said, the first one, warned against petty arguments, is about the periphery issues, but this one here is a little more serious, I think. Because he actually goes into what I would call false teaching. This is another warning that we see here about false teaching and false teachers. Now, the false teaching that was going around at this time was that the resurrection had already passed. The Bible promises that at the end of the days there is going to be a resurrection. Now, not every Christian and every church believes exactly the same way about how it's all going to take out, or how it's all going to play out, or how it's all going to happen, or when it's going to take place. But I believe that most evangelical Orthodox churches believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, because the Bible so clearly teaches it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible teaches there will be a resurrection. But they were saying, some of these false teachers in Paul's day were saying, it's already happened, it's already passed. And they were leading people astray. You see, false teachers, one of the first things they do is they distract us. Amen. They distract us from what truly matters and what truly is important. They distract and then they deceive. They are deceivers. And Paul speaks about it here. He even names names. Think about this. He talks about it and he calls these people out. He absolutely calls these. And by the way, these people's names here, I mean, we're still reading about them 2,000 years later. Think about that. Think about if your faults were written down in Scripture and people could still read about it today. Well, that's exactly what we're doing here. But it is very important that we understand that false teaching is dangerous, that it distracts and that it deceives, and that ultimately it destroys. He talks about it being like a cancer. What does cancer do? It destroys the good cells. It destroys the healthy. It destroys the body. And false teaching is much the same way in the sense from a spiritual perspective. It destroys. This is not a small matter that we're talking about. Let's avoid these godless controversies and let's understand what the Scripture says so that we can make sure to stay with Jesus, so that we can make sure to stay with the truth. Scripture's warned us today in our small group time in James, right? Those who teach shall receive the stricter judgment. So be very careful. We all need to be very careful that we know and understand what the Word of God does. And by the way, I will say this, that's one of Satan's strategies as well, to distract us. I believe that's one of his great strategies, that he distracts us as God's people from doing God's work and from following God's leadership. He gets our eyes on all these earthly things and all the things going on over here, and we miss what God truly has for us. Let's avoid the distractions. Number five. Characteristic is to be pure. One of the characteristics is to be pure. Now, in verse number 20 and 21, we see a passage that is a little bit mysterious, I'll be honest with you. There's not 100% general agreement about what Paul is saying, but let me take a stab at trying to answer this. He says in verse number 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, as I said, in consulting different sources, there's not 100% agreement of exactly what Paul is talking about, but let's see if we can think about it from this perspective. He says first, in a great house there are vessels of honor, there are vessels of dishonor. Think about your house today. You have vessels in your kitchen of honor. You have the good china. You have the fine silverware and the fine stemware. You have the plates that you bring out for company, right? You don't just bring out the paper plates for company for the most part. No, we have the things that are honorable. And so we bring those out for special occasions. But you also, and we do as well, have things in your house that are less honorable, like your trash can. When company comes over, you lay out the fine china. You don't highlight your trash can, do you? No, we put the trash can under the sink or in the closet somewhere. It is a necessary tool, don't get me wrong, but there are certain things that are honored and there are certain things that we would consider to be dishonored. And he mentions them here, those of gold and silver and those of wood and clay. Now, verse number 21 to me is the interpretive key here. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from those things that dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Evidently, Paul is saying that within the church today, there are people that are being pure and they're seeking God and they're going forward and they're growing and they're maturing and they're growing into usable vessels of honor. But on the other hand, there are those who have remained babes in Christ long after they should have matured, long after they should have grown up. They still think that the world revolves around them and they still believe that ultimately it's all about them. And those are vessels maybe that are not as honored and used in the church. And he gives us a warning to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves that we may be honored, sanctified, and useful for the master. There's actually two things happening here. We're to cleanse ourselves by the word of God, by being forgiven, by trusting God, by turning our life and by repenting of our sin. And at the same time, he is also cleansing us. We are to be sanctified, but we're also to pursue sanctification. And so that seems to be what he's talking about here. If you want to have the most impact, if you want your life to have the most impact for the kingdom work, you must be pure. Not sinless. We know that we'll never be sinless till we see Jesus, but we must be pursuing purity. Because here's what happens. If we're living a double life, it eventually will be revealed. Amen. Now, you see that again and again. People living a double life, they purport themselves to be one way, but privately they're totally different. And they're living that double life and they have a divided heart. Listen, it all eventually comes out. It all eventually, whatever we try to cover up, eventually is going to be uncovered. And Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. You want to have the most impact? Trust in him. Pursue righteousness. Know the scriptures. Avoid these things that would distract us and keep us from the word of God. Avoid the falsehoods. Warn people against those petty arguments. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's teach the great scriptural truths. And finally this. Avoid evil. Pursue God. Avoid evil. Pursue God. He says in verse number 22, to flee youthful lusts. Isn't it interesting that every time you see that word lust or fornication, the way we are to battle these things is to have. Flee. Get away from it. We're to stand against the devil. We are to stand against the world system that tries to squeeze us into its mold. But when it comes to the area of lust and sexual sin and fornication, what does the Bible tell us to do? Get out of there. Run. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph stood before Potiphar's wife and he had a choice in that time. He had a choice in that matter. And he knew that he couldn't withstand the temptation. So what did he do? He left. He ran. Now it cost him in the meantime. It cost him in the short term, but God used him mightily in the long term. Let me say something to those of you who are young, those of you who are not married. It may cost you something now to remain pure, but you won't be sorry you did it later. It will cost you something, but you'll be glad you waited. You'll be glad you were pure. You'll be glad one of these days. I know it may be difficult now in the moment, and it may not seem like it, but flee from it. You'll be glad you did. For your future marriage, for your future husband, for your future wife, you'll be glad you did. Avoid evil. And then he says, pursue after good. Pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant arguments. Get away from those that generate strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him to do his will. Do you notice how he ends this particular paragraph? The reason that we're to avoid evil and pursue good and know the scriptures and teach them and preach them and know them is so that others will know the truth. Don't miss that last part. So that others will know the truth. See, the church doesn't exist for the benefit of its members. We exist for those who are not yet members. We exist for those who are not yet Christians. We exist for the unchurched. We exist to continue to go forward, that God would grant people repentance here. Now, is he talking about people within the church? Yes, he probably is, but certainly he must have in mind here those who are outside as well. This is why we do these things. Not to try to just follow rules and regulations, but to be examples, to be witnesses. Why? So that others may know. Because as the old saying says, before people read a Bible, you know what they read? Our lives. Our lives. Before they come to church, you know what they read? The life of the Christian. And so if we're not living it, we can't expect them to get it. If we're not trying to live it. Now, I know that God can speak through anything. He can speak through the donkey and things like that. And he can feed people with the ravens. I know and understand that. But in these last days, he has spoken through his son. And he has chosen to speak how? Through his church. Through his people. God's plan of salvation and evangelism is what? That one sinner tell another sinner where they could be saved. That's it. I mean, really, when you think about it, if we could boil it down to its absolute simplicity, it's one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find food. That's what it's all about. So I want to encourage you today. Be an example of faithfulness. Trust in him. It is all on that ground and that foundation that he has saved us. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to good works. We're saved and we're set apart and we're sanctified and we're usable in his sight, that people will know the truth. May God help us in this pursuit, that others may know the truth. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for this time that you